Morning.
Good morning.
It is a good morning because you get an extra hour in bed this morning, and it really helps, doesn't it? Before we read the verse that I believe the Lord's laid on my heart for today, Steve asked if there was any response to this kind presentation, and I agree with. I'm thankful that others are acknowledged. There's pastors in disguise as well, you know, and there's other of you here that carry a pastoral burden, and you acknowledge Jerry, and I was really stirred by. I haven't even listened to it, but just seeing the responses to Jerry's message last week, and the review, I know that God helped him tremendously, and Derek as well. I mean, he's at it all day, every day with the mission, with the men there, but he's one that calls me up and asks about you and says, how's this one doing? How's that one doing? We're missing this. That's kind of like a pastoral heart, you know, and Steve right. as well. He's got like his own flock going on a Saturday night and looks out for people. And there's other of you too that just look out for one another, which is what we should be doing. So appreciation to all the pastors in disguise that may not wear a badge or anything, but you have that heart too, and that gifting too. It's a wonderful thing. It's very kind of intimidating for me for pastor's appreciation, because you guys all gang up on us and shower on this love and stuff, and there's only one of me against like 60 of you, and I feel very, very humbling, because that I haven't reciprocated the amount of love that you've poured out on me. I feel like I could never pay that back, or I can't. Maybe I'm just making excuses. God help me, like, to reciprocate that. But as Steve said, honestly, for me, speaking just from my point of view, like, just the fact that you want to obey God, when you obey God, and press forth for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and see His will fulfilled in your lives, that's all the encouragement I need. That's it. And also, as an added bonus, a lot of people that are called to, there are many people are called to labor in the word and prayer and for souls and in the leadership of the church. They don't have the privilege or the freedom to be able to give all their time to that. Do you know what I'm saying? There's pastors, ministers who they do that role, and they have to go out and work a job 8 hours a day as well. And if that's what, just like Pastor Schultz, when he came here to six people, Brother Helm was like, hey, just do what you have to do. You might have to go get a job, whatever. And, you know, but he would have been willing to do that because he knew that call was on his life to do that. And I feel the same way. I mean, right now with the economy the way it is, bless God, we've had the finances in this church to be able to, like, free me from that earthly concern and just, like, you know, seek the Lord and word and prayer and evangelism and discipleship, you know. But if it ever came to the place where that wasn't possible, I'm trusting Jesus to do whatever it takes just to keep laboring in the kingdom. But the reason why I'm saying this is because you talk about pastor appreciation, like every 2 weeks when like Vanessa hands us a paycheck, that's like about all the appreciation I really need. And like, because that tells me that you guys are sacrificing and giving to God and the kingdom. And obviously a portion of the church's budget supports us as a family to put a roof over our head and food on our plates. We don't have to worry about money, and I can just go and do what God made me to do. And that is a tremendous amount of appreciation right there. So if you guys like forget pastor appreciation a couple of years or whatever, honestly, this touches us. The kindness and the love touches us. But you guys go way up and above and beyond the call of duty. So thank you on behalf of myself and my wife. So that's kind of some of the response I wanted to make, but I have some other things to say too. And so Steve, you know, I got some cards already and stuff. Thank you for those that sent cards. And I know it's been kind of like crazy month, and I was out of town and stuff. So I just figured that, you know, I got some cards, and praise God, that was, you know. So I actually have a pastor appreciation message that I was going to preach this morning. I mean, it's not pastor appreciation, of course. I'm not going to preach some message to come and, like, love me and stuff. It is a message that addresses, partially addresses some aspects of the ministry. So anyway, it's kind of funny because that's what the Lord led me to for this morning. It partially addresses this topic of our relationship together and helping us to understand one another. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 10. And I had preached a message on this maybe about a month or so ago, and had said there's multiple things that come up in Acts chapter 10 which merit whole sermons. And I might go back and pick on it from time to time, I don't know, but I felt this part of it was in order for today. And you'll maybe kind of laugh when we get there. Acts chapter 10, let's start off by, we'll read together verses 1 through 6, and then we'll read some other portions together. So I'm just going to have you go ahead and remain seated for today. We like to stand sometimes, just sit and relax. I'm going to read this to you. Please follow along with me in your Bibles. I'm going to read Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. I love that. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius! And when he looked to him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms, that's giving to the poor, are come up for a memorial before God. Wow. Yeah, that's crazy too. Like, there's a whole sermon in that. Now, send men to Jaffa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. We met a guy like this yesterday, didn't we, Cindy? A guy that needed to be taught what he oughtest to do next, what his next step was in the kingdom. We might get to that later. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that weighed on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, that's what Cornelius had called them and told, explained them this, all this stuff to his servant, he sent them to Jaffa, okay, to go get Simon. So now, let me give you a quick verse from chapter 11, verse 12 through 14. It's just another angle on the same thing. This is Peter rehearsing the whole situation before another audience and giving a little bit more detail. Peter said in the Spirit in verse 12, chapter 11, verse 12, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house, that's Cornelius' house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Jaffa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And listen to this. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? And now we're going to go back to chapter 10 in verse 24. This is what happens when Simon walks into Cornelius' house. Peter walks into Cornelius' house. And the morrow, after they had entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up. I myself also am a man. And that is my sermon. I myself also am a man. Okay? That's what I'm going to preach on today. So, Father God, we thank you for your words and for the Bible, and that we can gather together, and for all that you say to us by your Holy Spirit. You've still given us a Bible, and we can talk about it, we can think about it, we can affirm it to one another, we can emphasize it, God. And we can just affirm to one another in this place, say, what's in this book? We're pondering it. We're digesting it. We're meditating it. We're tearing it apart. We're putting it back together. And we're trying to figure out how we need to live in light of these words in every aspect of our Christian life. So we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would truly help us in it. For Jesus' glory, amen. So I told you the title. The title of this sermon is, I Myself Also Am a Man. Title taken straight from the Word of God there. So the subject matter under consideration is, first of all, our humanity. And I've preached on our humanity before. And, you know, it seems like sometimes the church right now has overemphasized that to a degree. But we got to acknowledge it, too, that there's a reality there. We're human beings. There's a lot packed up in that. So I'm going to be talking about our humanity. I mean, it applies to all of us in a way, but obviously the humanity of those who are called to preach the gospel and labor on behalf of the church and labor in church leadership, the humanity of those individuals. And then the application of this knowledge. So why are we talking about this? Because we have to get along, okay? In a family or in a business organization, first of all, when you're just coming to terms with your environment, when you go to work, the first thing you're going to find out is who's the boss, right? And who's your manager and who's your foreman and what the whole system is and how you work together and the different positions. And in a family, you know the different roles in a family. But when you... At first, you just gain the basic knowledge of that, but when you become more advanced and you can contribute to that family or that organization in a more effective manner, you actually start to know one another's roles. You see what I'm saying? And because you know one another's roles and you actually have some insight not only into your own role in the economy, but the roles of the other people around you, you can then anticipate their needs. You can understand the other ones in the equation. And you can know how to bear with them for the difficulties of that role and support them in whatever way. And this is the same in the church, that all of us in our different roles within the church, whether it's pastors, whether it's deacons, elders, deacons, lay people in various giftings and callings, we all have different positions, so on. As we learn to appreciate one another and one another's roles, we can support one another in that. We can bear with one another in difficulties with that. We can encourage and exhort one another in what we know the other person's supposed to be doing, right? So that's the kind of application of this message. It's all basically about the church. So let me just deal with this first part of what we read together, the first paragraph in chapter 10. And then talk about Peter's response to that. So we get some balance here with both sides of this thing. So we saw in the first half, right at chapter 10, just think about this for a second, okay? Cornelius found out that he had an angel talk to him, and he was informed that God, or the angel, was telling him to do these things, but obviously ultimately it's coming from God. The angels are just ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation at the behest of God Almighty. And Cornelius is finding out that God Almighty has chosen this one man over here, this guy Peter. This guy Peter, in that sense, is endorsed of God to come to him. It's not some kind of random thing, but he says, the angel's standing there talking to him. Angel, why don't you just tell me what I'm supposed to do right now? Wouldn't it save a whole lot of hassle? Wouldn't it save me sending these servants all the way down there to Jaffa to get this one Peter, impetuous Peter, with all his ear chopping off and all his faults and stuff, and all his hang-ups about whether he's going to even come with my servants or not, and he's got to have this vision just to get him to where God wants him to be and have this explained to him. And he comes up here with his attitude and walks into my living room with his attitude and says, why am I here and why have you called me here? Wouldn't it be a whole lot easier if God had just told him himself through the angel? So, apparently, Cornelius found out, this is how God wanted it done, that Peter was God's chosen and endorsed in a way, not infallible, but God was behind him doing this, one to come and tell him, okay? So, I just wanted to make that acknowledgement in defense of the man's side, because I'm going to tear down the man's side in a second, but just so you don't get out of kilter with it, I just wanted to put in some defense of the man's side there. So here we go. So he comes into his house, right? And this is the bit that I'm quoting, the key verse here. In chapter 10, verse 25, okay? And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And then we see Peter's response to that. And he said, you know, stand up, I myself am a man. So at first reading, we might think to ourselves, well, that's understandable, you know, because Peter is not God and you shouldn't worship men as God, right? That's what's going on, right? That's what you may see the first time when you read it. That is actually not what is going on. What is going on here is a little bit different from that. Because when it says here, worship him, what it means is not to worship him as a god. We know that they did do that once or twice when Paul was at Malta or Cyprus, whenever it was, and they shook the snake off and they're like, man, you guys have got to be gods. And I think there was another instance in another city on his journeys where they literally want to sacrifice him in pagan worship to a god. That is what was happening in those instances. That is not what was happening here. Because what it was that in this Eastern society and this mindset was that you might think of, like, back home in where I'm from, you know, the little girls learn how to curtsy, you know, they kind of go like this and pull their dresses out. Because if the queen ever comes to visit your town, you better know how to curtsy, because this was a bodily gesture of obeisance, respect, deference, respect to the authority of a civil ruler, right? So, and that's not probably something that people do here. I mean, if the president came, just shake his hand, whatever. You're not going to get down on the ground or anything. But there, they would literally prostrate themselves on the ground, and they would lay before them for a period of time, and that was deemed, in that culture, the way of obeisance and respect and deference and honor to the civil office that that person held. And they would do that to, you know, to civil superiors. And this is basically what Cornelius is doing here. He's not calling Peter God. He is simply honoring his position as a human being. And what is interesting there with that understanding is that Peter was not rejecting him being elevated to God position and God worship. He wasn't rejecting that. He was rejecting even the right to civil obeisance and the respect that maybe once upon a time, not so much now, you might have shown even the mayor if he came in, you know? And Peter was even saying, my position does not even merit that. He says, I also am a man. I'm no different from you. Even though, you know, God chose me to bring this message to you, and I'm going to give you words by which you are saved, but at the same time, I myself am a man. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Let's turn over here to another verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. This is a relational deal, isn't it? It's a relational deal. Discipleship is not an online thing. It's person to person in one another's presence, knowing one another. I beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourself. Now, in that verse 13, why were they told to esteem them? for their work's sake, because of what they did. Okay? Who they were was no different from anyone else. Human? Yes. Filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, just like you. Gifts of the Spirit? Yes, just like you. Specific roles to fulfill in the church? Yes, just like you. No doubt there was a distinctive role. Peter's was a distinctive role, you know, that of apostle, elder of the church. But it says for their work's sake. Now, think about this for a second, okay? When Marilyn was treasurer of the church, if it comes round about year end, okay, and the giving statements are being passed out and stuff, you esteemed her, especially during that season, because of her work's sake. Because you knew her role. You know, man, Marilyn's got a lot on her plate. She's getting together all the contributions from the last year. She's putting it together. She's printing it off. She's going to pass it out to everyone so we can get our taxes turned in. It's like, you know, if Marilyn said to you, hey, I've got some missing information here. I need this, this, this from you. You'd be like, oh, yeah, here it is. You know, because you esteemed her for her work's sake. Because you know she had a job to do. And you knew that job and you esteemed her for it. And you respect and defer to her because of it, you know. If I come in here, I've come on this property sometimes during the week when you guys aren't around. Tim's over here, he's working on a deck, he's building a deck, whatever. He's unwiring a computer. Or come over one weekend and Rick Simpson's up on a roof with a crew of men. I esteem them for their work's sake because I'm like, oh boy. You know, Rick's up there with a hammer and stuff on top of a roof. That's dangerous. It's cold out and working hard. They're going to be working hard all day. You know, I esteem them for their work's sake because the job that they're going to do, you know, or whatever, Tim working a deck, kitchen, whatever. I'm like, wow, that's great, working hard. You know, you esteem them for their work's sake because of what they do, okay? So therefore, what Peter said was to Cornelius, I am a man. I'm made of the same stuff as you. I got the same faults and failings as you. I'm not any higher than you, even in civil deference. I don't even deserve a curtsy or a bow because we are brothers. But Peter had a job to do, and it was a special job, and there were certain things that came with that territory. And Cornelius respected him for it. And I would just want to say about this whole pastor appreciation thing. I have, like, the honor and respect that you folks have shown me in the last 10 years, I honestly don't feel worthy of it. I don't feel that my actions merit that kind of respect. I don't feel that my actions merit that kind of honor. And, you know, that's, I guess, part of the gospel anyway, isn't it? Because it's the gospel of mercy. It's the gospel of stuff we didn't earn. And I've experienced that firsthand from you folks. But part of my struggle to understand that may be in the fact that when you are in the battle every day, week in and week out, and that becomes normal after 10 years, the Lord showed me this morning that maybe sometimes you folks have a better understanding of what I'm going through than I do. And I thank you. I thank you for the respect that you've shown because it is warfare. It's nuts. Sometimes it is crazy. Sometimes I think I'm honestly losing my mind because Pastor Schulze used to talk about flying in the soup. And you honestly, if you go by sight, you every natural reaction in your body will grab that yolk, and before you know it, you'll actually be dive bombing straight to the ground because everything around about you is a moving target and a total soup. And it seems like at times the warfare is so thick in the particular work that I have been called to, that it just gets bizarre, and it's kind of unusual. So thank you for having mercy on me under the circumstances and some of the things that I'm into, and I definitely need it and I appreciate it. But let's talk a little bit more about this "I also am a man" thing. Because we know the gifts, we know the callings, we're thankful for those. And we know it says he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and to prepare God's people for works of service, one translation says, or another says something like, you know, for the perfecting of the saints, whatever it may be. But as Peter knew his humanity, here was a guy who had seen people healed with his shadow. Here was a guy who had raised a lame man on the way to the temple one day. Here was a guy that spent 3 years with Jesus, and Jesus Christ himself said, on this rock, whatever the this was, anyway, said some good things about Peter, right? Let's just leave it there right now. But Peter was so broken from that time when he betrayed Jesus and he wept bitterly at his own failings as a man. That time when he cut off some guy's ear with a sword and Jesus had to come along and clean up his mess. And Peter was also a broken man. And he said to Cornelius, I'm a man too. Get up. We're on the same journey here, Cornelius. I'm just a little ways ahead of you here. But all of us as human beings share the pitfalls of humanity together, right? We have limited minds. We have peculiar emotions, emotions that are peculiar to us. We all have emotions, and all of our emotions work just a little bit differently. We all, as we battle our humanity, are dealing with a will, right? Sanctified, yes, praise God, want to do God's will, but it's still a will, and it's still our own, and that thing's a beast that we have to keep in check, right? We're all wrestling with that part of our humanity. We all wrestle with pride, right? We're all biased towards ourselves, okay? And we're all fighting and we're all dealing with this human aspect together in the same battle. We're all dealing with the devil and the powers of hell that hate us and hate the church and hate the kingdom of God and they hate Jesus. We're all dealing with the fact that, unlike the Trinity, we have one center of consciousness. We only see ourselves in the world from one position, and that position is located somewhere inside of ourselves. One vantage point. We're all dealing with that issue as human beings. None of us have an external view of ourselves. Anybody here ever had an out-of-body experience? Some people have had those experiences. When you literally see yourself, or your soul, your spirit comes temporarily out of your body. Pretty unnerving experience. But for the most part, we don't see ourselves from outside of ourselves. And what Peter was saying was that, he said, I myself also am a man. And this is what we have to remember about those who are called or gifted or chosen to particular roles within the church, that they too are men. Because if we don't remember that, we're going to be pretty disappointed. They're going to be pretty disappointed too. Regarding our humanity, the humanity of leaders within the church, every single one of us has a personality with certain strengths and weaknesses. Getting back to this mind issue, this limited mind, those who have been called to endeavor to present and teach the word of God, and they've been asked by God to do that, have got themselves into some pretty hot water. Because all that they can do is do that according to the best of their understanding at that time, right? I mean, if God tells you to do something, you can only do it according to what you're able to do. So there's limitations there. To me, the truth, the truth of God, the theology of God and the church and the kingdom and all these things in the Word of God, and we get into different aspects and departments of it at different times, it's so huge. Christ himself is so massive that I think over the history of the church it's been impossible for any one man to be able to major in any more than a couple of angles on that truth. You know what I'm saying? Different men in the history of the church have been given light on different aspects of God's truth. And they have taught and they have emphasized that light because that's what they knew. That was where they were able to understand it the strongest. Therefore, that's what they're going to teach the strongest. Okay? But it's not the whole truth. And it's not every angle and every understanding the truth. And this has been the problem historically with movements within the church. They've generally centered around a gifted and a strong servant of God. And that movement has centered around the truths and the angles and the revelations that that individual had. Okay? So, and personality is part of this as well, because any time that if God tells somebody, I want you to teach and preach the Word of God, the person goes over and says, okay, I've got to understand who God is from a personal experience through the Word of God, but it's also the interpretation is going to lean towards people's personalities as well. Their mind, their personality, their personal experiences. We're talking about humanity now. The things that make us in our humanity are personal experience. Each of us has been through certain things and comes from a certain background in life that causes us to understand and interpret things with a certain leaning. Okay? I know we all talk about no scriptures of any private interpretation, all that good stuff. But we're always going to lean in a certain direction according to who we are. As objective as we try to be, we cannot divorce ourselves fully from who we are and our experiences. Then, regarding these men, and if we are all brothers, if we are all first and foremost called to be saints, that's the most primary calling upon our lives and the thing that we share together as brothers, sisters in Christ. All of us are on a journey. As watching some servant of the Lord teaching online not too long ago, and he said these words. This guy's about my age. He started in ministry when he was about 20. And he says, I am so glad they did not have YouTube 20 years ago. If my teachings from 20 years ago were like online, I'd be like, oh no, you know. And what this servant of the Lord was trying to express was a very real thing, that all of us are growing. All of us are on a journey. If God asks somebody to teach and preach his word, to take leadership within the church, they can only do that to their best of their ability at that time. Not only according to their ability and their understanding, but their ability and understanding at that time, which may evolve and grow later on, right? I myself also am a man, Peter said. We're all growing in our revelation of Jesus and the Word of God. Then, not only do you have these factors coming into humanity, but you also have, I may have touched upon or acknowledged already, the environmental factor, okay? Every servant of the Lord has come up under other servants of the Lord, okay? If you go back to the start of the church, whether it was Polycarp, disciple of John, or who it was, and today we have what we call denominations, sects, really, is what they are. And people who teach and preach the Word of God are always coming from their background. Where you came up under John Wesley, and you have a Wesleyan understanding of theology and who God is and what needs to be emphasized, or whether you came up under Calvin, you know, and these guys were like very, very different in their understanding of some issues, different respects, okay? But none of us, and this goes for teachers, preachers of the word, and for you too, can divorce yourself from the spiritual environment that you've come up under, right? Then, apart from your localized denominational environment, there is the national climate as well. Is that anytime we are under the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God, you're going to get, if it's like somebody from India, you know, where there's a different prevailing culture, because the culture always leeches its way into the church. It's not supposed to be that way, but it does. See, we are in a kind of what they call a postmodern philosophical mindset right now, which is after the modernist kind of philosophical movement, which was centered on truth and all this kind of stuff. It's centered on kind of there is no absolute truth. Everything's relative, you know. It's more kind of like what your experience is, and I can't question your experience. Do you know what I'm saying? But that's not going to affect the church, because we've got the Word of God, and that never changes, and we don't let that affect us, do we? It affects us right here in this room. Okay? Yeah, it really does. It really does. This whole you can't judge another person kind of mentality. Okay, if the Word of God tells me how a Christian behaves, and a person claims to be a Christian but doesn't behave that way, I'm going to judge them. I'm going to say there's something wrong. Either they're not born again or they're backslidden. I might not anything to know. I don't know why. I can't judge their heart. But I read this book and what it says, and I see someone else in the way they live, okay? And it's, oh, you can't say that. Why? Why is there that attitude? Because we are all affected by this postmodern thing. So my point was, but every man of God, the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, is affected not only by their denominational background, it's affected by our national prevailing culture and where we're at philosophically as a society. Okay, so all these things are plugged into the humanity aspect of those people who have been called to lead the church, to teach and preach the Word of God. And that's why Peter said to him, remember, Cornelius, I am also a man. Also. He says, in other words, just like you, Cornelius, just like you, I wrestle with the same things as you wrestle with, the same weaknesses, the same faults, the same pitfalls in humanity. What is the solution to this issue? Well, I'm set up here with an insurance salesman. And I was an insurance salesman once too. I like that. I like the concept of that product. It's risk management. Okay? I mean, I just described to you some of the risks inherent in our humanity, but God has programmed some risk management into the church. Isn't that good? Yes. Isn't that good news? And it's called diversify. When you diversify your risk, when the first Chinese guys that invented insurance were going to market with all their grain in their boat, they're like, what happens if my boat sinks? I lose all of my harvest. They say to their buddy, hey, buddy, you take half my harvest. I'll take half your harvest. If you sink, I've only lost half. If I sink, you've only lost half. Diversify. Risk management, okay? So God says in his word, he's given some apostles. Right. Some prophets. They're very, very different. They're different in personality. They're different in gifting. They're different in calling from prophets, from evangelists. Those evangelists are crazy, man. They're different from pastors with that shepherd heart. They're different from teachers. They're different. Different in gifting, different in calling, and different in personality. And he gave some all of these things for the edification of the church, to diversify. So you hear the compassionate truth You hear the prophet coming over and going, truth, 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 repent. You know, church, get to where you need to be. And everyone's like, ooh. But we need that sometimes, don't we? We need it. I need it. I don't know about you. I need it. But sometimes we need that compassion, don't we? We need that shepherd's heart, that tender compassion, that gentle, you know, and just, wow, God's so great. You got this diversify. Peter said, I myself am only a man. But tell you what, after I get done with you guys, I hope you run into Barnabas. He's an encourager. I hope Paul comes this way on his itinerant journey, you know. I hope Apollos swings by. It's good news that God's got it covered, isn't it? It's good news. And it's a blessing just to, despite the limitations of any one man, to be able to see a diversity. Whether you read the call to obedience, you know, this great teaching gift in Pastor Schultze, and this theological insight and this practical application of the walk of the Spirit, you know, or whether you get Jerry Richardson, and he's all excited. He gets all stirred up. I'm glad to be in church. You know, it's just, or you get a Lauren Helm, you know, he's so gentle. You would never confront anyone, you know, one-on-one. And you get Nicky Farmer, a guy's like a sledgehammer, you know? I'm like, oh, Pastor Nicky, you brought so many people to this church, yeah? Well, I've also driven more people out of this church than any of you here, okay? So just pray for me. God help me. It's very heartbreaking and humbling. So there's all these different things, okay? All these different ones, all this diversity that makes up for the man in us, the humanity in us. But what it says in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 14, is that you have a responsibility. See, I've been blessed as well, not only with this kind of thing, but for an even broader circle, I've prayed with other pastors. And all from a broad spectrum of theological backgrounds, understandings, personalities, giftings, listened to their wisdom, their insight, their take on different issues in the church or in theology or in evangelism or discipleship or whatever it is. And the responsibility that I have had listening to that and discerning that is exactly the same responsibility that you have every time you hear the Word of God. Every time that you are under the ministry of any leaders that God has ordained. And it says it, 1 Corinthians 14:29, it says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others what?
Interpret.
Judge. Weigh. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Right? And again, I mentioned the Bereans the other week, Acts 17. It says, they search the scriptures daily. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Daily, whether these things were so. Whether these things were so. That is the insurance policy towards the man side of things, the humanity and all God's servants, is this diversity through different leaders. And I'm glad that I hope it'll become less and less so, but I don't want this church to be like a one-man show, you know? If you have a one-man show, you've got a problem, or you've got a problem waiting to happen. And so God help us to know how to move ahead in a balanced and wise way. But you also have this insurance policy from your side too, is that you must weigh, you must judge, you must be Berean, and God can be glorified in it. Father God, we thank you that you're so beautiful, that you would entrust men, that you would entrust mere men, filled with the Holy Spirit, yes, called, yes, gifted, yes. Men, yes, also, just like all of us, sharing in the same humanity, sharing in the same spirit, born of the same Father. and that you have ordained channels by which it can all work out in a beautiful way. Help us to follow those channels. In Jesus' name, amen.